Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
We're starting this new series, The Lost Parables, and I was telling someone about this as it was coming up, and they're like, that's really incredible that you found parables that were lost to history. And I said, no, that's not right. So let me give you a little context. We're talking about the parables that Jesus is teaching on, in which he talks about lost things. And Jesus talks that there are three different types of lost people. And he teaches these in Luke 15. And so we're going to look at all three of these lost things. And we're naming it lost in space, lost in place, and lost in grace. And so this week we're going to be a little bit lost in space, and that's okay, because this is the type of person that we are going to see this week. And so we want to see what it means to be lost and what it means to be found. What types of people are lost? What types of people are found? Am I truly found? Am I still lost? Maybe there's some more lostness in me than I actually realize. Maybe that I have not done what I've needed to do responsibly in my life to not be lost. Maybe there are things that are still hanging around that I've rejected because I've decided that I can do them better or know them better. And Jesus is preaching and teaching to a group of Pharisees, and he goes off on these three little parables here. And we're going to look at this first one, which is called the lost sheep. And so you can follow along on the screen in Luke 15 in your approved electronic devices, in your Bibles. The YouVersion Bible app is up and running now, so you can open that as well. Luke 15, the lost sheep. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, and I love when they mutter, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this moment. Now illuminate this in our hearts and our minds and help us to dwell with the things that you will have us know. Be with us and guide us in this moment. In your Son, we pray. Amen. The lost sheep. And when we read this, we skip over the second part. And we're going to get to the second part in a moment. And so this is a parable of the lost sheep because that's the thing that we focus on. The first half of this parable is talking about a shepherd whose sheep has been lost. And a lot of times when we look at this, we're reading a story from 2,000 years past. We can't see sort of the tension that Jesus creates in this because, yeah, we would go after one sheep. Yeah, we would. But when we sing Reckless Love, the reason that that love is reckless, the reason that it seems foolish to go after one and leave the 99 is we've lost the 99 now. Doesn't it seem like a shepherd should stay with the 99 and sacrifice that one and say, well, I guess I'm a shepherd of 99 now instead of 100? Because if I wander off and I look for one lost sheep, then I'm not going to have one lost sheep. I'm going to have 99 lost sheep. That seems reckless to us. That seems like we're in a place of, what are you doing? This doesn't seem like good economic policy to wander off and rescue one while you're leaving 99 unattended. So here's what starts this all. Maybe we can get a little bit of context into what's going on with this parable, with the reason that Jesus has to discuss this parable in the first place. Because they muttered, right? They muttered to Jesus, they muttered to themselves, they said, "This is a man who eats and welcomes sinners." That's what prompts their muttering. They look at that and they say, "This should not be." And isn't it incredible? We can read this story. We can read this parable. We can read this event. And we can say, oh gosh, those Pharisees with their muttering and things like that. But then we get in our little groups and we say, oh, look at who they're hanging out with. Oh, look who's come to church this week. Should we even allow these people to come in our church? Who should we open the doors to? We mutter, right? We mutter because it's not what we would want for ourselves. And the Pharisees are looking at Jesus and they're saying, this cannot be true. He needs to keep himself clean and pure and away from the world. The religious leaders believe God belongs to the righteous only, that we need to distance ourselves from sinners because that will equal our holiness. And lost people should clean themselves up before coming to church, before coming in our presence, before drawing near to God. Get your act together because otherwise God won't accept you. Oh, you dirty sinner, you need to get some reform first before you ever come into the doors of our church. Now, obviously, when I talk about it that way, we can see how it looks to us. We can see that we have done something backwards. But we don't get it right all the time. Jesus tells us this parable about a sheep who wanders, and more importantly, about a shepherd who searches. Because here's the big question about this parable. Is this about a sheep that wanders, or is this about a shepherd who searches? And I think in our world, we tend to focus on the sheep that wanders because we read ourselves into stories, right? We say, well, this must mean this and this must equal that. So I'm this person and they're this person. And so we read ourselves into the story and we read God right out of that. And we say, well, I'm prone to wander and this is what happens. But Jesus doesn't say, look how foolish the sheep was, right? He doesn't blame the sheep. In fact, I think in this time, he would say to us, I expect the sheep to wander. I expect the sheep to go its own way. He says, which one of you wouldn't go looking? The story is not about how people fail, but about how God refuses to quit. This is a story, this is a parable about God's faithfulness, God's working in our life. Because the drifting is assumed, the wandering of the sheep is assumed, and the shepherd doesn't go out and heal the wandering. He doesn't fix the drifting and say, here, bolt yourself to this tree, tie yourself to the Bible, and you won't drift anymore. He assumes that drifting will happen, and that the job of a good shepherd is to go after sheep that drift. Time and time again, There is nothing in this parable that suggests that the sheep stop wandering just because it's coming home. The main verb, in fact, in this story is not wander. The main verb is go after. And so that starts to change this parable in our minds a little bit. It starts to change the focus of what reckless love actually means. Oh gosh, those little sheep that go off on their own way, those little wanderers, God bless them, God's going after them. This is not a story about humans seeking God. This is a story about God seeking humans. One of my favorite Jewish philosophers is Abraham Joshua Heschel. He writes incredible books about the Sabbath and about Jewish wisdom and philosophy overall. His one main book that has just been so transformative in my journey is God in Search of Man. And what he says is that all of the Hebrew scriptures seem like it's a story about man searching for God, man and his relationship for God, man trying to figure out who this person is. But in reality, the story of the Hebrew scriptures is God searching for man. God comes close and says, "Where are you now?" And time again, we read ourselves in the story and we think, it's my agency. I get to go out and search for God. I get to find God wherever he might be. And then when I find him, I put him into a little box and I carry him around and I post pictures of him. And that's not the story as we read it. The story is God searches for us. He searches for you. And he has to do it all the time. There's 3,000 to 4,000 years of Jewish history where it's God coming closer to his people and saying, "Where the heck are you? I put you over here, and how did you get over here now?" Let's come back and do this. Wait a second. No, I gave you land. I gave you the promised land. You just have to stay there. I gave you the garden. You just have to stay there. I gave you all of these things, and you just want to wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And so the trouble in this story is that there is a sheep missing, but the community is angry about who matters. Why risk everything for one sheep? Why risk losing the 99 to go after the one? Because God's priorities do not match religious instinct. The wrong people are being treated as precious. And we think because we've arrived, because we're here, because we're in church, because we pray and we read our Bible and we've got this great group of people around us, we are the precious few. We are the ones that God longs for. We are the ones that can sit here and there is protection around us because we are under the watchful care of the Good Shepherd. Wait, where's he going now? He's going after that person? We assume lost people are rebellious people. We assume that they are sinful people. We assume these things about the wanderers, and yet here we are. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Jesus says lost people look busy. They look tired. They look distracted. They look like churchgoers. Being lost in space means that we're disoriented and unaware and vulnerable. And drift is more common than defiance, but it's more dangerous than rebellion. We do not usually leave God by choice. We leave God by inattention. In fact, I would say it like this. Drift is not a decision. It's the absence of attention. And so when we don't pay attention to something, it starts to veer off course. So now think about your own life. Think about your own daily routine. Think about your own spirituality. How much attention do you pay to that? How much attention do you give daily to your walk with God? Is it surface level that we'll just pray and we'll just do these things and I'll carry God with me in a box and that will be good for the rest of the day? And that if I need something big, I can take God out of the box and talk to him and say, hey, would you fix this problem for me? And then I put him back in the box and put him on the shelf and show him to my friend and say, look, this is God. That's not giving God attention. That's not giving our spiritual life attention. That's saying we have this thing, but it's not who we are. It's just a part of who we are. And Jesus is asking us, have we put enough attention into that so we don't wander away, so we don't start to drift? We follow our appetites and we get into our routines and we're affected by fear and we long for comfort. And then one day we just look up and we're far away from where we started because we followed those things instead of keeping our eyes on the shepherd. We don't reject God, we just slowly replace him. We find different things to bring into our lives that are our North Star that we build our life around. And we don't wake up one morning and say, you know what I think is really cool? Is I think money's good and I'm gonna build my life around that. We wake up and we say, God, I have really good intentions of following you today. And as soon as I leave my bedroom, as soon as I leave my house, something else catches our eye. And there we've gone. There we've gone. To the greener grass of something else. So why does the shepherd risk the 99 for the one? It sounds irresponsible to us. Leave the many for the one. But Jesus assumes in this text, you would do this too. Because of the question he asks, wouldn't you do this? Who among us wouldn't do this to go after the one? Because love isn't a statistic. Love isn't a numbers game. Love is personal. Jesus doesn't think in percentages or attendance or in categories. He thinks in names and faces and stories and needs. This is ministry that we do, names and faces and needs. What they teach you, how do you do ministry well as a pastor? How do you do ministry well as a disciple of Christ? You look for two things in a person's life. What's their name? And what do they need? That's what we're after in ministry. And that is what love looks like on the other side. It's not a numbers game. How many people did we baptize this week? How many people go to our church? How many people in our life groups? Those are not numbers that Jesus cares about. Jesus cares about faces and names and stories and need. And that makes us want to pursue those things. When we sit here and think, gosh, how can we get more numbers in a church? We're not going to pursue numbers. But when we start to think in terms of how can we get more lost people here? How can I in my life reach more lost people? How can I make my life revolve around finding lost people? What do I have to do to change that? And this is where religion gets nervous. Let's protect the group. Let's have a tribal instinct that if anything happens in the group, it happens to all of us. But Jesus looks at us and says, find the missing people. Pursue the lost. Go out to the hedges and the highways and get them all to come in here. Because that's who we're after. But it reveals something really dangerous here. And it makes us a little bit uncomfortable when we think about this too, that God is not impressed with who stays. But he is obsessed with people who are gone. And so that's a really interesting thing for us, isn't it? That we build our life around being the people that stay. We build our life around the faithfulness of pursuing God. And God's saying, you're looking at the category all wrong. I don't want you to pursue me. I want you to pursue others. I want you to build your life around going to other people. And so we know then that the main character in this parable is not the sheep. It is the shepherd. He notices the absence and he leaves the security. He searches intentionally. He carries personally and he celebrates publicly. Notice what the sheep doesn't do. The sheep doesn't repent. The sheep doesn't confess. The sheep doesn't promise. The only thing that the sheep does is get carried. That's the verb there, carried. Not forgave, not repent, not turned around, not reoriented, not deconstructed, carried. Grace happens before reform. That God is pursuing us before we get our life together. That God comes and carries us back to where he thinks we ought to be, even before we see it for ourselves. That is reckless. That is beyond comprehension because we don't deserve that, do we? Left to our own devices, we'll wander off and we'll wander far. And God says, not so fast. I want to carry you. And then the question becomes, will we be carried? Not will we work harder, not will we build up a life for ourselves, not will we build our kingdoms here, but will we be carried by the shepherd who wants and longs for us to be in with him? Salvation is not find your own way back, but you are being sought out. Someone loves you so much that they want to have a relationship with you, even before you have anything in your life figured out. Heaven's rejoicing not over moral success or institutional stability, but return. And that's the second part of this parable that we often miss in this. And you're going to see it in all three of the parables. Parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Everything ends with a celebration. Oh, those people, we start to say, those people can't come to our church. Those people need God in their life. God's joy is tied to restoration of relationship. And so when we're looking at those people and we're thumbing our nose at them and we're saying to them, you know what? You need to work harder to find God in your life. God is saying, go after them because heaven wants to celebrate another lost thing that's come home. But it means this too. That lostness does not repel God. We don't have to clean up lostness. We don't have to clean up sin in order for God to pursue us. It activates him. It says, let's get ready to go. This is a search party now. And I think a lot of times we think in our lives like, this is a museum for good Christian behavior. You know, we want lost people to come in here and say, look at this. Look at how good we act. Look at how holy we are. We're behind the glass. Don't touch us. We just dusted back here. But you can come in and see how good we are. And then if you just model this behavior, you too can become part of the museum. No. Churches are search and rescue outfits. God wants to mobilize us to say, who are you seeking? Who needs rescue in your life around you? Who are you praying for? Who are you seeking out? Because you have been found. And though you drift and I will bring you back, there are real lost people out there. And they're not just going to suddenly, how many sheep do you see that just suddenly wander into your museums? They don't do it. They follow the grass. They follow the whimsy of whatever is in their little sheep heart. And so God has called us to do something great. To form a search and rescue party to go and seek the lost. God does not wait for the lost to come home. He goes out and gets them. So, what does this mean for us now? How can we now live our lives knowing what Jesus was after in this parable? What does it mean for us that the sheep doesn't apologize, it doesn't promise, it doesn't explain? What does it mean for our lives when other people are the same way? What does it mean when we look at those sinners, those ugly, disgusting sinners in our lives? And they have no promise. They have no apology. They have no repentance. But Jesus doesn't want to deal with them. Right? If only they would know Jesus. The sheep just has to be carried, though. The sheep just has to be carried. The shepherd puts it on its shoulders and carries it back. Found doesn't mean corrected. Found means restored to relationships. And you don't get found by trying harder. You get found by being carried. How many of you are being carried? Do you feel that you're being carried in your life, or do you feel that you're just working hard to search for God? Because if you just work a little bit harder and clean this other little corner, maybe you'll uncover him there. Maybe you'll find the true secret to life and the true secret to happiness if you just look a little bit harder. The shepherd rejoices before the sheep behaves. Grace precedes this change in everything. If you are lost, God is not waiting for you to fix it. He is coming to get you. So here's four practices for us. The first one is awareness. We need to start to name our drifting. If you see in your life, where have I slowly wandered without meaning to? Let me give you some concrete examples. Maybe your prayer life is less frequent. Maybe church feels a little more optional to you. Maybe scripture has been replaced by scrolling. Maybe people have been replaced by productivity. Maybe rest has been replaced by noise. And you didn't set out to say, God, I hope this is a really noisy day today. You set out to say, God, I hope that I can rest in you today. And those things get replaced time and time again. Drift is not a sin to hide, it's a signal to notice, and we need to have that awareness in our lives. Where has my drifting happened? It's just diagnosis. So awareness is our first practice. The second practice is reorientation. It's not fix your life, it's not become spiritual, it's how can I take one step back toward home? What does it mean for me to look up and realize I'm in a place that I'm not supposed to be and to turn myself back toward home? Maybe we open scripture more often. Maybe we text that one person we've been meaning to text. Maybe we show up one more time. Maybe we stop one habit. Maybe we restart one prayer. It's these little steps. What's the first small step that we can take to reorient ourselves? And it's not a running back. It's not a, you have to fix everything in your life in one day. It's just turn and face. It's just lift up your head and see where you are and how can you face the right direction. Number three is a grace practice. And this is going to be the toughest one for us because we're really uncomfortable with grace. We really are. But you need to let yourself be carried. The sheep does nothing. So I want to invite you to receive instead of perform. I want to invite you this morning to come to communion without trying to impress God, to ask for prayer instead of hiding from things, to tell someone, I feel far from God. This is going to be the toughest one. Because we're strong, independent people, and we want to fix all of these things, but there is a gift of grace that God has given us that says you do not need to fix these things. You do not need to work harder. Learn to be carried. You don't get found by proving you belong. You get found by being honest. And number four, this last one is a mission practice. And we need to learn to adopt the shepherd's eyes. We need to shift from being sheep to acting more like a shepherd for the people around us. Ask yourself this question, who has wandered from my life lately? Who has wandered from my life? And how can you bring them back? Maybe one text, one coffee, one invitation, one reconnection. Not to correct them, not to beg for an apology, not to whatever has happened, just notice them. Because that's how heaven rejoices, to notice someone who is lost. So this is my invitation for today. For the wanderer, if you're lost in space, if you're just drifting and distracted and tired, unsure how you got here, the gospel is not try harder, it is you are being sought. Someone is searching for you. Your unease, your restlessness, your quiet dissatisfaction, that might be the sound of someone coming up behind you. And my invitation for the found this morning, if we are the 99, if we are called to share God's posture, not just his property, then the church is not a pen to protect sheep. It is a community shaped by pursuit. So the invitation is this: stop pretending drift is harmless. Stop acting like lost people are interruptions and start trusting the shepherd's posture.